I try not to be funny if I can help it. But the announcement was made earlier about a baby shower. And my son knows that my ministry has to do with Roman Catholics. So he leans over to my wife and says, "Are these people Catholics?" And she says, "No." She said, "They're pouring babies on, or water on the babies' heads." 7-year-old boys don't necessarily understand everything. We'll have to later explain to him what a baby shower is and that there's not a baby getting water poured on its head. It is ever interesting being parents of young ones. You never know what they're thinking or what might come out of their mouths. It is a pleasure to be with you. We are, as your sister pastor said, we are on a 25-day trip, and this is day 7. So please be in prayer for us as we travel. Our trip will be ending as we are with your pastor and wife at the KJBRC in Lake Zurich, Illinois, for their national conference. When I was setting up the trip and was going to Oshkosh, Wisconsin, from our home in South Central Pennsylvania, our office is just across the line in Maryland, to Oshkosh is quite a hike. I think it's roughly 900 miles. And I was trying to figure out how to break that up because I don't want to do 900 miles, period, much less with young kids. And so I found out that they were having a conference in southern Indiana. The KJBRC was with Dr. Brown and Dr. Stringer and Dr. Hafley. And so we got to see them on Monday and Tuesday on our way up to Oshkosh, Wisconsin. So the Lord has really blessed us and let us get to see some wonderful people and see some wonderful things while we're traveling. Let me tell you a little bit about our ministry, if I can, in the next few minutes. The tracts and the pamphlets that you see back there on the table are free for the taking. Our ministry is designed to reach out and evangelize Roman Catholics. We do have some people that cross our paths that are not Roman Catholics. I will tell you there is a tract back on the table, Am I Going to Heaven? That has a checklist of things that people depend on to get them to heaven. And if you were in Sunday school, you're not going to find any of those things in the scripture helping you with salvation. But it has a checklist, and then inside, if you check, say, good works or something like that, it has scriptures that show that that doesn't save you. And so it's a very powerful tract that you can use for people that aren't Roman Catholic. The rest of our tracts have to do with Roman Catholicism. I am aware in Minnesota that Roman Catholicism isn't the largest contingent of people. Most of them would be what the world would call Protestant, with your Lutherans and so on, and you're very well aware of that. But I did run some statistics that there are just over 1.5 million Roman Catholics in the state of Minnesota. So there is quite the population here. So we have those tracts. Feel free and take as many as you can use. If there are more of a certain title that you would like, I can ship them to your pastor. I can mail them to you. Pastor, let me know. I'll be happy to give you anything that you guys can profitably use. Be happy to do that for you. In the last year and a half since I was here, I think it was February of last year, I took a trip down to southern Texas-Mexico border. And my goal was to try to reach into Mexico. And there are a lot of missionaries and pastors that now live in Texas and commute back and forth for safeties. There's quite a large amount of violence with the cartels. When I was there, I was by myself. I was staying in a little town called San Juan. And my wife asked me, she said, "You know, how are things there? Is it safe?" Well, I didn't tell her everything, but while I was there, the cartels are very territorial, just like street gangs. And so the cartels would go past each other's houses and throw hand grenades in the windows of the other's houses, but they wouldn't pull the pins. The idea being is we know who you are, where you are, and next time we won't send in a dud. And so that's become quite a battleground. And I was there trying to look for a way to get tracks into the Texas-Mexico border region. Well, my desire of my heart is to set up a track depot in Brownsville, which is at the southern tip of Texas, on the northwestern area of El Paso, and then over to Arizona and Southern California, hit some major points there. While I was in Brownsville, a friend of mine, Dr. Humberto Gomez, had arranged for me to attend a missions conference. And when I was there, I showed up at the missions conference. He walks in and says, "You're preaching first." Well, I didn't know I was preaching at all. He said, "Furthermore, I'm not going to translate for you. I'm going to have Pedro over here do it." Well, I'd never met Pedro. And you came back from Thailand shortly. And so did you have the chance to preach through an interpreter?
I did not.
Okay. But if you ever speak through an interpreter or a translator, it sure does help if you know the translator. All right? It helps to know how good their English is, and if you can get a sense of how good their grasp is of the language. Well, Pedro and I had never met until I stood up to preach, and there he was. And so we developed a friendship. Ironically, he's a day older than I am. And so we became friends. In July of this year, that was August of last year, July of this year, I was getting ready to head out for a trip to the Midwest. And I got a hold of him and said, look, Pedro, I know you're going to be moving soon from El Paso, Texas, down to Brownsville where I met you, but may I send a packet of tracts to your pastor so that he will look over them and see if he'd be willing to, you know, handle the tracts for missionaries and pastors that are coming back and forth across the border. And he said yes. So this is Thursday. I said, I'll mail you the packet today on my way home. I'm going to pack. We leave tomorrow, Friday morning. Thursday afternoon, I drop the packet off at the post office. Friday morning, we leave for the Midwest. Sunday morning, we're in a small town, Grafton, Illinois. It's roughly a population of 630 or 640 people, depending on what the sign says. And we're in this church. I had been the year before, and a lady comes up to me and she says, I understand you're looking for contacts in Texas to help set up depots for your tracks. I said, yes, I was. She said, I have a contact for you. I said, oh, really, who's that? She points to the lady sitting beside her. And I said, ma'am, what part of Texas are you from? She says, El Paso. I said, I'm aware El Paso is a very large place, but you wouldn't by any chance know a man named Pedro Pantoja, would you? She says, I know a Peter Pantoja. Well, Pedro is Peter in Spanish. And I said, really? It wouldn't be the same guy. And I asked a few questions. It turns out that Pedro's pastor was in the service, and this was his wife. God had sent Dr. Chitwood from El Paso, Texas, on vacation, and happened, if you believe that, to be in the same small town in rural Illinois the same one Sunday that I was passing through. Longer story short, I talked to him and I said, I want to come in March. I want to see if we can provide tracts for you to help missionaries and pastors. He came back that night, and at the end of the service when he walked out, he said, come to El Paso in March. I'll see you then. Sometimes the doors that we think are open end up slamming in our faces, but if we just pay attention, sometimes God opens some other doors. We were in Puerto Rico last of April, first part of May, and my heart's desire was to set up a depot there. Puerto Rico is a territory of the United States, not a state, but a territory, and so we can send things through the Postal Service. Well, my heart's desire was to set up a depot in the center of the island, and so the missionaries and pastors could get tracts quicker that way instead of them ordering them through me, and hopefully I'm in town, not on a trip like now. And then it takes 3 weeks for the printer to print them, another week for the Postal Service to get them there. I was trying to think of a way to expedite this process. And so when we came back in May, I started praying about it, and the Lord has sent in the funds for us to be able to set up a depot where they will start off with 1,000 tracts of each of our titles in Spanish. There are 19 different titles. And they'll start off with 200 of English. There are some English speakers there. And so my heart's cry is that those churches and missionaries will eventually be able to maintain that ministry without our financial support so that we can start on these different depots in Texas along the Mexican border. So please be in prayer for that. We have some other doors of opportunity, but I need discretion to know which ones to do. I had a request not long ago from a man in Peru asking for 20,000 tracts. At first, you're thinking, well, what a blessing. It must be from God that somebody wants your tracts. But you need to be careful that they're going to be using them for the right thing and that they're not going to be selling them to try to make a profit. Some people, when they ask for something free, want to turn around and sell them to support themselves. And I want to make sure that things are done properly. So please be in prayer with me. We've got some wonderful things. We have a website, theconversioncenter.com. We have a smartphone and a tablet application. And so you're certainly welcome to take advantage of that. It's free as well. Let me tell you a bit about a couple of our tracts. The Pope's blessings. When the Pope visits somewhere, people want to be blessed by the Pope. This tract has a lot of historical references or dates when the Pope has blessed either a country or a business or a person, and instantly things went terribly. My siblings, I have four siblings, three of them are missionaries in Brazil. When the Pope went to Brazil 2 years ago, he blessed Brazil, and instantly Sao Paulo went into a drought they've never had before. We had the Pope here not long ago. I was speaking in Philadelphia the same day he was. He didn't come to see me, and I didn't go to see him. But as soon as he leaves town, we get this hurricane, which became a tropical storm, which thumped, you know, North and South Carolina right away. His blessings are not from God. They're not going to be true and actual blessings. It's a very powerful tract. Am I going to heaven? This is the tract I was referring to earlier. It's light blue. You can use it for many different purposes. If you want, there's plenty of space on the back of this one to put your church's information. I didn't mention this earlier, but doctor, if you want to order tracts of a bulk, I can take my information off and put yours on. I won't mind doing that at all. So, let me know. My passport to freedom. Now, this tract is a rather strongly worded tract. But when I went down to Texas, in southern Texas last August, I took my tracts and you know, laid them out in front of the pastors and missionaries and said, here are my titles. Which ones do you like? I've had to learn that what tracts I like may not be what they like in, say, Florida or New England or the upper Midwest or Texas or Puerto Rico. There's a tract called I Search for Peace. They love that one in Puerto Rico. It's their favorite one. Nowhere else is it a major hit. I don't know, but I don't need to understand. This tract is very popular because the title is My Passport to Freedom. What's the biggest concern that they're having on the border area right now? A lot of people flooding the border because they want freedom. When I got back from Texas, Mexico, and they had requested more, so we shipped some more tracts to them, and the funds had been provided, I started to think, why do they like this tract so much? And so I started to read it. I was getting ready to do our Gospel Catholic, our newsletter, and was wondering what tract to put in, and was going to work on a series of messages. And so I started to read the testimony of Donna Bukowski. And I want to read it to you if I can. Just the first part of it. She starts off with John chapter 8 and verse 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ever since the Lord in His goodness rescued me from the clutches of Roman Catholicism, it is my earnest prayer that He use me to alert as many Roman Catholics as I am able to reach to the dangers of Romanism. Therefore, I direct this letter personally to you, dear ones, who have been left behind, and I pray that after you read this true testimony of my conversion to Christianity, you will read your Bibles and discover the truth for yourselves. I have made my story brief and to the point. Here it is. Not very long ago, while I was still a Roman Catholic, I was sorting out some old papers I had accumulated in a shoebox. I came across a Catholic Church Sunday bulletin. It was only about 2 years old, and I had kept it because it was from the church in which I had been married. In glancing at it, my eyes fell upon a paragraph, and I paused to read it. It said that if we read the testimony of the Acts of the Apostles and the writings of the early fathers, we would see that Peter himself and his successors in the papal office, in other words, they think Peter's the first pope and everyone after him, from the very beginning, exercised authoritative leadership over the church, etc., etc., became worse as I read on. Something inside me strongly urged me to get out my old Catholic Bible and find the particular passage in Acts that would show Peter in the papal office. I searched and searched, and a strange thing happened. I read from Acts from the beginning to end and could not find Peter in the papal office. I was stunned. I just could not believe it. Several weeks went by, but somehow this upsetting incident never left my mind. What had happened? She had been told all her life, Peter was the first pope. Peter was the first pope. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see it. And so she did something rare and unusual. She read the book of Acts. But she didn't find it. Do you know why? It's not there. Thursday night was our annual rally. We tried to move it out to different parts of the country. And we had it at Dr. Brown's church in Oak Creek, Wisconsin. And we had a a former nun who we used to finance. When she left her convent, she had no financial support, so we used to care for her financially till she could get set up on her own 2 feet. And I had flown out earlier some time ago to meet her. Her name is Erin, and I wanted to hear her testimony. And I talked to her, and I said, what was it that led you to be unsatisfied with your faith, with Roman Catholicism? And she said she worked at a convent that had a nursing home, and she wanted to start a Bible study with the patients that were there. And so she started in the book of Hebrews. She thought that would be an easy place for a Bible study. And it didn't take her long before she figured out that Hebrews is not a very easy place to have a Bible study. And so she said, I decided I would do the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I wanted specifically to teach about Mary's relationship with us today. And so I sat quietly and listened. And she said, any good, you know, person who does a Bible study reads ahead. And so I started in Matthew 1. You remember the generations from Matthew 1. That's a tough place to start a Bible study too. But she read through the book of Matthew. I said, did you find Mary's relationship with us today in the book of Matthew? She said, no. I said, what'd you do then? Well, I read Mark. I said, you didn't find it there either, did you? No. I said, when did you figure out that you're not going to find it? She said, partway through Luke, I realized Mary does not have a relationship with us today. And then's when I started to realize that what I had been taught was wrong. Well, Miss Bukowski read through the book of Acts, trying to find Peter as Pope. And so I was putting the newsletter together and thinking it through in my mind. I thought, well, why can't I do the same thing? Now, I didn't have to do it the same way she did. We have these neat little programs that let us search and find a word. And we can find every time it occurs in Scripture and look at it in context or read the whole chapter, whatever we want. So that's what I started to do. I looked in the book of Acts and found out that the name Peter occurs 56 times in the book of Acts, mostly in the first half of the book of Acts. Now, that doesn't mean that's 56 different portions of Scripture. That's just 56 different verses. And so I thought, well, let me start to do some work here. Now, we know some things about Peter that most Roman Catholics don't. We know that in the book of Matthew, I think it's chapter 7 or 8, he had a mother-in-law that Jesus healed. Peter was married. Now, how can a pope be married? It's a good question. So I started to read even more. Now, some will turn to Matthew chapter 16. I won't have you turn there. But Matthew 16 and verse number 18, where Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And we dealt some with that last year. But that's referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look very carefully, and I'm not smart enough to look at the Greek tenses, but if you look at it carefully, you'll see the Scripture says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's certainly not talking about Peter. If you look at John chapter 21, and it's talking about when Jesus had appeared unto the disciples, and he told them, come and dine. When Jesus asked Peter whether he loved him or not, lovest thou me more than these? Some Catholics will say that he was given Peter a special responsibility or a special privilege. But if you look at the end of that passage, you'll see that Peter was very grieved because he understood the Lord was questioning his loyalty. Now, why would Jesus question Peter's loyalty 3 times? He denied the Lord 3 times. So it's very clear what Jesus was doing. He wasn't asking the other 10. Judas then went out and hung himself. He didn't ask him, why, you know, do you love me? Didn't need to. Peter had denied him. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you look in Acts chapter 1, you'll see that the disciples were met in the upper room. They were there when the Holy Ghost came. That's the last time in Scripture that you see Mary, the mother of Jesus, mentioned, by the way. You don't see any more mentions of her in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, at the first part of the chapter, you see the day of Pentecost, and it's time for Peter to stand up. They were accusing them of being drunken. Peter starts his message. Look down at verse number 37. Your pastor referenced this verse in Sunday school. After Peter has finished preaching, and what a message that was. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Some people will twist that verse to say that that means that baptism brings about the remission of sins. That word for has more than one meaning. In this instance, it can be used as because. If I were to tell you, I am going to the doctor for I am sick, I don't go to the doctors and then get sick. I'm going because I am sick. But look at the first thing Peter tells them to do. He tells them to repent. He doesn't tell them to be baptized in the name of a church. He doesn't tell them to do penance. He doesn't tell them to go to catechism classes. A lot of things he doesn't tell them to do, but he simply says, repent. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Turn with me, if you would, over to Acts chapter 3. When I was looking up information about Peter, I was curious about different words and how many times it occurs in the Scriptures. For example, I looked up the word priest. Now, the word priest occurs over 120 times in the New Testament alone, twice in 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter, you may remember, was written to strangers scattered throughout, and then you have several locations that are listed. Peter was not writing to clergy. We are kings and priests in Christ, aren't we, when we get saved? And that was, again, dealt with very well in this morning's Sunday school class. But I also looked up the word pope. How many times do you think the word pope occurs in Scripture? Zero. Now, interestingly enough, the search engine I was using thought I meant pote, P-O-T-E. I wasn't familiar with that word. But when I clicked on it, I found out they were talking about potentate from 1 Timothy 6:15, and that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pope does not occur in Scripture. How many times do you think the word archbishop occurs in Scripture? We're on a roll here. Zero. All right? It's not in there. Now, the word bishop does occur in Scripture, but if you look at the qualifications, you'll find that Roman Catholic bishops don't meet the qualifications, and Peter calls Jesus the bishop of our souls. Pretty powerful. How many times do you think you find Monsignor? It's not there. I looked up the word cardinal. How many times do you think that occurs? Now, interestingly to me, it thought I meant carnal, which means something different entirely, but the fact that it got the two confused was funny to me. You don't find these terms. Why? Because they've been made up. All right? We do see some things in Scriptures, but that's not it. Acts chapter 3, look with me at verse 1 through 6. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And gave him heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter hasn't mentioned anything about his church, has he? Now, if Peter was the first pope, did he have any finances at his disposal? No. He was asked for silver and gold. Did he or John have any? No. When you get further into the book of Acts and see how money was used to tempt him, it's a very powerful statement to realize that Peter was broke. But Peter did not take this as an opportunity to draw attention or glory to himself. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. While you are turning, I mentioned that we were scheduled to be in Philadelphia the weekend the Pope was there earlier. And I had scheduled my trip first, so I tell people he came to see me. That's not the case at all. But while we were there, we had to stay in Delaware, down in the state a little bit, because hotels near Philadelphia were completely booked. And so we stayed in Delaware and commuted in first thing in the morning on Sunday morning. When we went down for breakfast, my wife actually noticed it first. There was a busload of people from Nicaragua that now live in North Carolina. And they were all dressed and excited they were going to go see the Pope at Mass. And so they all had special T-shirts and pins and buttons and hats and things like that. And so I'm a people watcher. I sit over in the corner and I watch them and pay attention. As we left for breakfast, we had the kids pass out tracts in Spanish to them on our way out the door. Latinos don't turn children down. They might turn me down, but they don't turn down children. So we noticed this when we went to church. That night, instead of trying to stay in Philadelphia, we drove the, 4 hours home after the service. And we stopped at a travel station there on the turnpike and went in to get something to eat and use the facilities. And we noticed that there were three buses, I think it was three or four, of young people from different parts of the Mid-Atlantic area that had come to see the Pope. Nearly every single one of them had either a T-shirt, a hat, a pin, something commemorating who they were going to see. Now, not a single article of clothing, hat, pin whatsoever had anything to do with God, Jesus, or even a scripture reference. Everything on those commemorative things that they had to do with the Pope. Someone said, well, he's a rock star personality. That's what he is. He's not the vicar or replacement of Christ. If you paid close attention when he was here, when he addressed Congress, when he addressed the UN, he didn't mention God or Christ, did he? Vicar means substitute or stand-in for Christ. And if we're supposed to be spreading the gospel, don't you think we should be talking about him? But here we find that Peter doesn't talk about himself or supposedly his church. Acts chapter 3, we find, you're looking at Acts 4, but in the rest of the chapter we see that the religious leaders became very jealous. And so they arrested Peter and John, put them in prison, and then they bring them out to address the religious leaders. Verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who is he talking about in verse number 12? It's referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I emphasize that? Catholic Catechism says that outside the church, there is no salvation. They say it is only through the church and the successors of Peter that the fullness of salvation can be obtained. I'm quoting from the Catechism. What does this mean? Peter didn't know that. Peter did know that salvation comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. We have a lady in our church whose license plate says Acts 4:12. And funny enough, one day her son was borrowing her car and he got pulled over. And the police officer says, what's that mean? And he said, it's a scripture verse. He said, what is it? The boy couldn't quote the scripture verse. I said, you better be memorizing that rather quickly if I were you, because there was a golden opportunity. I have a feeling the police officer knew what that scripture verse was and was curious whether the young man did. He didn't. He didn't pass the test. Neither is there salvation in any other. Here was a golden opportunity for Peter to take credit. I performed a miracle. I was able to see this done. As a follower of my church, look at what you could see done. No. Neither is there salvation in any other. When you look at verse number 10, he references the Lord Jesus Christ 4 times. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, 1, of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, 2, whom God raised from the dead, 3, even by him, 4, doth this man stand here before you whole. Peter had a very rocky spiritual walk during the Gospels, didn't he? He would be walking on the water one moment, Next moment, he's thinking. He would be defending the Lord vigorously. I'm not going to deny you. The next thing you know, he's denying the Lord three times. He had some ups and downs. But when we get to the book of Acts, we see that he has really started to mature, don't we? Turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. The young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Ananias and Sapphira had a property. Is there anything wrong with that? No. They sold it. Anything wrong with that? No. They wanted to give a portion of it to the Lord. Not all of it. Anything wrong with that? No. What was wrong? They lied to the Holy Ghost. They tried to portray that they were doing more than they were actually doing. Had they gone into Peter and said, Peter, we sold a property, and here is part of the sale, there would have been nothing wrong. But they wanted to appear to be more spiritual than they were. And so they were deceiving. Now, was Peter overwhelmed by the gift or the finances that were presented to him? No. Did he have finances? Was he a rich man? No, we saw in Acts chapter 3 that he did not have. Instead of being tempted by it, he was able to see through it. Ananias, pardon the term, bit the dust. He died. They went and buried him. I have always found it interesting that if you look at verse number 7, 3 hours after they bury Ananias, his wife doesn't know. Nobody went and told Sapphira. Now, Lord willing, if I bite the dust, someone will tell my wife. She at least deserves to know. But nobody told Sapphira. There was probably great concern at that point in time. And the Bible says there was great fear. They were afraid. There was a proper fear of doing wrong. Sapphira is asked the question, Did you sell it for so much? What we have here, is that what you sold it for? Yes. And so she died as well. But when you look at Peter, Peter doesn't say anything about lying to him or lying to the church. That's bad. That's wrong. That's sin. But the grievous error was that she tempted the Spirit of the Lord. Had Peter been Pope, he would have likely been thrilled with the gift. Friday, we were in Oak Creek, Wisconsin, and we spent some time with Dr. Brown's assistant and his wife and family, the Longines. And they took us to Holy Hill Basilica of St. Mary. And as we went through, the idea was we were going to climb the tower to look out over the large area of Wisconsin that you can see from that particular hill. As we walked around different quarters and so on trying to get up, everywhere you turned there was some kind of an offering box for this or for that for you to make donations. And it reminded me, when I have traveled in other places and have had the opportunity to be in a Roman Catholic Church, how many different things that they try to sell to you. And we don't have time to look at it, but you may remember Simon wanted to purchase the gift of laying on of hands later on in the book of Acts. And Peter told him, Thy money perish with thee. Because the gift of God can't be purchased with money. But Simon didn't understand that. And I was in South Texas, as I mentioned last year. My father had been there before me. And he told me about a particular shrine when he had been there in the late 80s. And he said, Mark, you need to make time to go there if you can. And I said, I don't have time in my trip, but when I did, when I could, I looked at pictures online and so on. And you can get candles lit for a price to get your loved ones out of purgatory. And if you aren't able to visit, you can give your credit card information, and they will light the candles to help get your loved one out of purgatory. And if you want, you can have a candle lit once a month, and there's a little bit of a discount if you pay with your credit card. The gift of God cannot be purchased or bought with money. If Peter were the first pope, he wouldn't have acted that way. I was traveling New York City last December as we closed, and I was speaking at a church on Long Island. That was an interesting time. I was traveling when they were having the protests and shutting down different parts of New York City for the I Can't Breathe protests, you may remember. And so I made it to the church that I was at and was there Sunday night and needed to be at a different church Tuesday night. So the pastor said, well, why don't you just stay in our prophet's chamber until Tuesday? And I thanked him. And he told me, he said, Tuesday morning, there's a pastor's fellowship for all the pastors in New York City. New York City is a very, very needy area. The metropolitan area has roughly 30 million people. And if we count or understand correctly, there are less than 30 good independent fundamental Baptist churches in that area. Such a needy place. But I went to the pastor's fellowship, and a man came up to me, and when he found out about my ministry, he said, I want to tell you a story. I said, okay. I like to hear stories. He said, I've been trying to witness to this family for a long time, and this friend of mine, his dad was not doing well. And I asked him, I said, look, what's going to happen when your dad dies? You're going to have a church to do the funeral. And well, he's Catholic, it's going to be a Catholic church. So, okay. After he died, he said, I get a phone call. He says, is your pastor able to do the funeral? He said, yes, absolutely, he'll be glad to do it. What's the fee? My pastor doesn't charge a fee. So, are you sure? He said, absolutely. He said, my pastor will be glad to have it. He said, we had the funeral in the Baptist church. Afterwards, I said, what changed your mind? He said, we called our parish priest to find out, parish priest, not the bishop or anything like that, to find out if we could have arrangements to have the funeral in the Catholic church that this man had gone to for many, many years. They told him it would be $9,000. And I said, for the funeral home and the arrangements for the church? He said, no, just for the parish priest. He said, they didn't have $9,000. So they told the priest, we don't have $9,000. What can we do? He says, that's my fee to have it in the church. I said, was it just the priest that wasn't to have Cardinal Dolan or someone else to step in? You remember when Yogi Berra, if you're a baseball fan, Yogi Berra died not long ago and Cardinal Dolan did his funeral. I don't know how much that cost him. He said, $9,000 to have it in the Catholic Church. They didn't have it. The gift of God cannot be purchased with money. Read through the book of Acts. It's amazing to see what God used Peter to do. And you will not find him as Pope. It is amazing.